Hope everybody is doing okay on a beautiful, sunshiny Sunday morning in central North Carolina. I want to go ahead and give you a couple things. We've got so many things that are in the process of taking place right now. I'm going to go ahead and just tell you right now before I forget some of them. I do want to remind folks, particularly if you have worked with or been a part of, or even if you haven't worked with or been a part of, the ministry to our friends at Grace Community. We just want to let folks know that that is actually going to be starting back up. Now, let me qualify that statement. When I say starting back up, it's been going on. We haven't stopped, but we have been providing the food for Grace Community, but we haven't been able to provide the folks to help out there pretty much through the COVID. But starting on the 18th of this month, which would be Wednesday, August the 18th, that crew is going to be back to serving again. So if you have worked with the Grace Community Ministry, or you want to work with the Grace Community Ministry, then what you can do is you can contact Beverly Allred, and she will make sure that she gets the I's dotted, T's crossed, and let you know exactly what you need along the way to make things happen there. This coming Saturday, we will be having a dinner, like a farewell dinner here for David and Ashley and the kids. So we have some sign-up sheets that are back here in the back in this building, as well as over in the sanctuary narthex. If you're watching this online, you can call the church office. We'll make sure you get added to that list. We're just trying to get a number for so we can be prepared for that. So 6 o'clock this coming Saturday evening for David and Ashley Gant right here at the church. Now, I'm sure that there's something else that I'm forgetting. Next week is our target date for coming together in the other building. We are still working on infrastructure for that. We are hoping that we can get that completed this week so that we can begin our services in the next building. We will keep you posted on that. We just need your prayers for this week as we go forward, to make sure that we've got everything in place that we need to have in place to actually begin meeting over in the sanctuary. Also, if you would like to be a part of the praise choir, please, there's a form that went out, and I think it's a Google form that we sent out by email. That is going to be resent again tomorrow. If you're interested in being a part of that particular praise choir, our very own Lynn is going to be taking care of that. But if you feel the Lord calling you to be a part of that, fill out that form. Lynn will be in contact with you. Even if you don't fill out that form, make sure you see Lynn. That's Lynn right there, okay? So be sure to do that as we've got some new things on the horizon with that, and we look forward to being able to serve the Lord together. Now, I think those are just a few of the things that we've got. I'm sure there'll be others that I will remember along the way. But short of that, we're glad you're here today. Look around. Give somebody a wave and a smile. And make sure it's a good smile, okay? Yeah, make sure it's a welcoming. I'm glad you're here. And not only am I glad you're here, I'm glad to be here. So it's good to see each and every one of you. If you're over there in the sanctuary, as well as if you're watching online, be sure to say hello to somebody there. Say hello to Dr. Gann online or one of the folks that you may know that's online watching with you. Be sure to give them a hearty hello or a handshake or a gif or a meme or what have you. That's a little bit of computer talk for those who may not be following me there. But at any rate, we're glad that you're here today. Let's begin with a word of prayer. And Father, as we come to you, Lord, we just pray that you will help us to be still in your presence. Father, as we come together for the common cause of Jesus Christ, as we come around your word, I pray that we will truly prepare our hearts that we might meet you in this place. Lord, we're so grateful and we're so thankful for this opportunity. Lord, it's been a past tough year and a half where we haven't had the fellowship that you desire. We haven't had the fellowship we desire. Lord, we're hungry for that. So we pray, Lord, that you will just help us as we take these moments to be able to come together to worship you, Lord, that we might truly do that in spirit and in truth. Lord, fill this place with who you are today. Speak to our hearts, and Lord, give us strength and courage to move closer to you, because we have been in your presence today. Bless each and everything that we do, Father, is our prayer in Jesus' name.
Goodness forevermore.
Man, thank you, Lynn. This morning, I want to pose a question, and I hope that for each and every one of us, it will cause us to search our hearts. I hope that it will cause us to search who we are, because I think this is a question that gets down to the nitty-gritty when it comes to our walk with our Savior. Now, here's the question, and I want you to really ponder this deeply today. The question is, would you serve God for nothing? Now, when I say, would you serve God for nothing, I am talking about the benefit that we get as born-again believers. The fact that the Lord promises us things like He'll never leave us, He'll never forsake us. He says that I will provide all of your needs, you know, for glory. He says I will be with you every step of the way. He is our comforter. He is there in times of need. In every circumstance, in every situation, yeah, we sit back and we can wrap our mind around the concept that God is there. But today, I want you to consider this question. Would you serve God for nothing? If you weren't receiving those things, if God wasn't, you know, showing and shining the light of grace upon you today, would you still serve Him? Would your attitude still be the same? Now, that question becomes a little tougher to answer, doesn't it? Because we've got this concept that there's something that's in it for us. Now, there is something that's in it for us. There is eternal life. And I'm not taking that factor away. As you answer that question, knowing the fact that eternal life is something that is coming for you and I, my question is, would you still serve God in this very day, in this very moment, if you didn't have all of the advantages that God is providing? That's a little tougher for us to answer, if we're honest with ourselves. Because there generally needs to be something in it for us. It's the way we view things. Now, if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn with me, if you would, to the book of Job, chapter 19. That's where we're going to be looking today. Now, most of us know the story of Job. Most of us understand the concept of what was taking place in his life. If you don't, I'm just going to give you a little bit of background that kind of water skis over his life. But Job was a righteous man. Now, in that day, that essentially equated to salvation. So, you know, he was a man who trusted God. He was a man who believed in God. He was a man who experienced the goodness of God. He had experienced the goodness of God in the fact that essentially Job was a wealthy man. He had finances, he had money, he had children that he adored and that he loved. He loved the Lord. In fact, as you read Job, and if you're not familiar with it, I want to challenge you to do that. But as you begin to read Job, one of the things you'll find out about him was that Job was a pretty good daddy. He was that guy who would even sacrifice for the sins of his children in case they committed sins. Or if there was something that he didn't know about, he was hedging his bets and saying, Lord, just in case they have, here's a sacrifice for the sins of my children. So his life was good. a lot of people would look at it and say, Job had this perfect life. Yeah, he had a spread of land, he had livestock, he was married, he had children, his children loved him, they were close by. The list goes on about the wonderful life that Job had. Now, we have to put it in perspective by putting it into context, that there is this thing that we tend to forget about, and the thing we tend to forget about is the supernatural world that is going on around us 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Sometimes I think that even as Christians, we can find ourselves guilty of looking at heaven and looking at our walk with the Lord as something that we do, but it's over there. Heaven is the place that I'm eventually going to be, and these are the things I eventually need to do. Listen, did we get up today saying, come now, Lord Jesus, may today be the day that we get to be in your presence. May today be the day when we get to see your glory. Well, there was this supernaturalist that was going on all around Job's life in the same way that it is today. So as you begin to read this passage, you will find that Satan has this audience with God. Satan, you know, in other words, whether he's hanging out on the fringe of heaven or not, but God sees him, and he's like, what are you doing here? And he says, well, I've just been going to and fro on the earth. And essentially, God and Satan have this conversation. And God actually says to him, he says, you know what? Have you considered my servant Job? A lot of people would look at that and say, God just threw Job right under the bus. He said, why don't you go check Job out? You're looking for cracks and chinks in the armor. Why don't you go look at my servant Job? That's a good man right there. He's good people. He does things right. He loves me. He honors me. He is everything that I want him to be on this earth. Why don't you go try him? Why don't you go check him out? Well, as the passage goes, that is exactly what Satan does. And he does so to no avail. And then all of a sudden, one day, God sees Satan once again up there, whether it's on the fringe of heaven or whatever, and he asks him again, what are you doing? He says, well, I've just been going to and fro on the earth. And God says to him, did you go see my boy Job? Did you go check him out? And Satan says, yeah, I did. But here's the thing. He said, no, he didn't turn his back on you, God. He didn't do any of those things. But the reason that he didn't is because you take care of him so well. You look after him. You watch over him. Yeah, but if you were to allow me to really ramp this thing up, then I think that he would turn his back on you. God said, nah, I don't think he will. I have faith in my servant Job. Yeah, I believe that he can stand the test that you would throw at him. And God even says this. He says, Satan, I tell you what, I will allow you to do whatever. Because, see, that was part of Satan's big thing. He said, look at how you've taken care of him. He's got money. He's got material possessions. He's got family. He's got love. He's got land. He's got all these things that you have provided for him. But then he goes on and says this, if he were to lose it, I think that he would turn his back on you. God says, I don't think so. Now, I pose that question to you today. Remember what I said a moment ago? I said, would you still serve God even if it was for nothing? Would you still serve God even if you were in the position of Job and you had lost everything, essentially everything? God tells Satan, you can do whatever you want to him. You can take whatever you want from him materially. You can do all the only thing that you cannot do is take his life. Now, I've said before, that is an extremely broad statement, isn't it? The only thing Satan couldn't do was take the life of Job. Now, he was pretty effective in what he did. Because this time, as Satan visited Job, we began to see his world and his life completely unravel, don't we? How many of y'all have ever had your life kind of unravel right before your eyes? Just a few of you. Don't worry, the rest of you, it's coming. It will happen. Job, essentially, in almost a blink of an eye, lost everything. You notice that as you read those passages, it talks about the fact that he lost all of his children. In fact, it says that you know, when one of the servants was coming to tell him of the death of one of his children, before he got finished, another servant was coming to tell him about the death of his another child, and then it was the third one. Now remember, these were the children that Job loved, and these were the children that Job prayed for. These were the children that Job sacrificed for just in case they sin. And then along the way, Job lost everything. He lost his wealth. He lost his livestock. He lost everything. He was in the poorhouse. In other words, these are the things that lead people to go up to the top of skyscrapers and cities and jump off and end their lives. He went from here to here just like that, materialistically. And then to make matters even worse, his health turned on him. It said he had boils from head to toe. Now, I don't know if y'all know or understand what that is, but that's a painful condition. Most of us before, at some point in our life, have probably had one of them, and one of them was bad enough. Could you imagine being covered from head to toe? He couldn't sit down. He couldn't lay down. He couldn't do anything where there was any amount of comfort whatsoever. The man's life was coming apart. But there are some things that we need to know. And when we get to these passages, now Job had some friends. And his friends went to him. Now, they had great intention. They really did. Man, I honestly kind of admire his friends, because his friends took time out of their life to go and sit with him, to go and visit with him. His friends took time out of their life because they had a genuine concern for him. But their problem was they had assessed Job's problem. How many of you have friends who will assess your problem and don't mind telling you about it? Yeah, they'll sit down with you in a heartbeat and they'll say, let me tell you what your problem is there, JC. I've evaluated this, Kirk, and I can tell you exactly what your problem is. And most of the time we go, that's what we're thinking. I mean, we might listen to them. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that there's not some good information that can come. But yet Job's friends who sincerely went to him were sincerely wrong about what they were telling him. See, what Job's friends were telling him is that the reason your life has taken a nosedive, the reason that your life has completely fallen apart, has to be, there's no other way, it has to be attributed to sin in your life. Now, the book of Job chronicles the fact that Job was one of those guys who was continually praying. He was continually offering sacrifice for sin, and he honestly evaluated his own life and honestly could not find an area of unconfessed sin in his life that would cause such a reaction by God. So when Job's friends are telling him, brother, listen, whatever that sin is that's causing this, you need to confess it and you need to get rid of it, they were trying to encourage him along the way. And Job's going, there's nothing that I can see. I'm not trying to say I'm perfect, but what I'm trying to tell you is I have evaluated and evaluated and evaluated, and I don't see what you're supposedly telling me is in my life. Now, there are some things that we need to learn from Job. And one of the big things that we need to learn from Job is this. Job struggled, and so will you and I. There are going to be struggles in our lives. Job was struggling with circumstances. Now, over the past 10 years, you've heard me use that word a lot, circumstances, haven't you? Why is it that it seems that we allow the circumstances of our life to control who we are, what we think, how we act, and how we react? See, that plays back to the question that I ask you. Would you serve God for nothing? Knowing what the end outcome will be of salvation, knowing that we will spend all of eternity in His presence, would you still serve Him today if He wasn't looking after you moment by moment, day by day? Now, here's the answer that Job could give. Job could actually say, yes, I could do that, but with great difficulty. Now, you might say the same thing. Yeah, knowing what's coming, I could do it, but I wouldn't like it. It would be difficult. It would be hard. There would be struggles along the way, and there would. Folks, Job struggled. He struggled with the circumstances of his life. He couldn't understand why the things were taking place. He couldn't understand why the things that were going on to him. And maybe you're in that position today. You don't understand why things are taking place in your life in the manner in which they are. And when you struggle with circumstances and situations such as that, then you will struggle with something else in the same manner that Job did. Job also struggled with himself. Job was struggling with, what did I do something wrong? How many times have you done that? What you start to evaluate, am I where I am because of some things that I have done? Now, sometimes it is. Are there things I need to repent and confess? Are there some things I need to make right? Sometimes those things are attention getters. So Job was struggling with himself. Maybe today you are struggling with who you are. Job struggled with his wife. Remember what happened there? After all that situation took place. Now, in fairness, you have to understand that Job's children were her children as well, that he had lost, that they had lost. And when Job was to that point where he was covered head to toe with boils, y'all remember what his wife said to him? His wife said, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" Well, that's a sweetheart, isn't it? Why don't you just turn your back on God? Why don't you just curse him and completely walk away? Now, I want to interject something right here, folks, because there are some of us that by our actions, that is exactly what we have done. Because God didn't do it our way. Because we don't understand what's going on. We have said, I'm done with this God stuff. He's not looking after me. I don't know what it is you're doing. You guys are counting on a pipe dream. Forget you, God, and turn and just walk away. There are people doing that every day. Some of us, if you're listening to this message today, you may be on the verge of saying the same thing. God, I'm done with you. I'm just going to curse you. I'm going to turn my back on you, and I'm going to walk away. And it was not encouraging to Job to hear his wife tell him to do that exact thing. Man, look at you. You've lost everything. We're poor. Our children are gone. You can't stand up. You can't lay down. You would be better off to just curse God and die. Have people been in your ear telling you that when you're struggling? Have people been telling you that it's not worth it? Would you still serve God even for nothing? Job struggled with his friends. Remember them three friends we were talking about? Job is telling them, look, I'm not seeing what you're seeing. I get it. I get what you're saying. And in some other case, this may be, you may be exactly right. They said the right things, but they said them to the wrong person. When you look at this whole thing, they said, I had to write it down so I could keep it straight. They said the right things to the wrong person, the wrong things to the right person, and the wrong things to the wrong person, but they never said the right thing to the right person. Now, I know y'all followed that, right? It was inaccurate information. They didn't say they never said the right thing to the right person. So in the midst of that, do you think that Job was encouraged by his friends being there in his presence? If you're not sure about that, let me give you the answer is emphatically no. In fact, Job gets a little uptight with them. Job gets to the point where he makes, and I'm going to call it a rant. Y'all know what a rant is, don't you? When somebody goes on a rant and they just, rah, 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 rah. Job goes on a rant with his three friends. And that rant is the passage of Scripture that we want to look at this morning out of Job chapter 19. And we're going to begin reading in verse 21. Job chapter 19, beginning with verse 21. And it says, "Have pity on me. Have pity on me. O you, my friends, for the hand of God has struck me." Now remember, keep in mind, he is saying this to his friends. It's a rant. He is speaking from the heart. "Have pity on me," verse 21. "Have pity on me, O you, my friends, for the hand of God has struck me. Why do you persecute me as God does and are not satisfied with my flesh? Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. that they were engraved on a rock with an iron pen and lead forever. Verse 25, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me. If you should say, how shall we persecute him, since the root of the matter is found in me? Be afraid of the sword for yourselves, for the wrath brings the punishment of the sword, that you may know there is a judgment. Do you realize what's going on? He is on a rant. He is on a tirade. And he is sitting there saying, you've come to me. You don't even have pity on me. You are sitting there busting my chops. I'm tired of it. How many of you have ever been there when somebody is trying to tell you something and you know that it's not right, and they have told you and they have told you and they have told you, and you're tired of hearing it? You get to the point where you're like, enough. I've had enough. I hear what you're saying, but you're not right. You're not right about your assessment. And then he goes on, and I love the part where he's talking about in verse 25, for I know that my Redeemer lives. In the middle of his rant, he doesn't turn his back on God. In the middle of what's taking place, he gets to the spiritual side of it again. And he says, for I know, verse 25, that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. He's even talking about things in the future. And by the way, folks, you have to understand that many scholars believe that the book of Job is one of the oldest books in the Bible. He knew what was coming. He was righteous because he knew that Jesus would eventually come, would eventually live a sinless life, would eventually be crucified, would eventually resurrect, and would eventually come back. And the same God that we're looking for, the same Jesus that has ascended to the Father, is the one that we look for. And he says to him, I know that my Redeemer lives. I'm not turning my back. I'm not having questions or doubts about that. And he'll stand on the earth. Verse 26, and after my skin is destroyed. He's feeling pretty bad right now. His skin's pretty much destroyed at that point. Now he's talking about death. He's talking about decay. After my sin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. Do we make that sort of testimony? In other words, what he's saying is this: even when I'm dead and gone, even when my body has decayed in the ground, I am going to see God, and I'm going to see him in a body. I'm going to stand before him. I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, the invisible God, the one that I have trusted by grace through faith, the evidence of things hoped for, or the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I'm going to see that God. And if you've trusted, you trusted in Jesus, so will you. I haven't seen him yet, but I'm going to see him. And I'm going to stand before him. And I'm going to stand before him in the flesh. Verse 27, I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. In other words, I'm not going to have to take somebody else's word for it. I'm going to see for myself. I'm going to have the opportunity. I am going to experience that. And then he says in verse 27, and I love how he ends it, oh, how my heart yearns within me because of this. Does our heart really yearn for the kingdom? You know, when I, at times when I've had a chance to talk to people and it's really gotten down to the nitty-gritty, we're too focused on this earth and not focused enough on the heavenly side of our home. I love when an old song said that we're strangers and we're aliens. We're in a foreign land. This is not our home. But yet we've certainly set up shop here, haven't we? We want to hold on so tightly to the things that are imperfect. We want to hold on so tightly to a sin-filled world, as opposed to being where there is no sorrow, where there is no heartache, where there is no pain. And you know, we think about those that have gone on before us. And yes, our heart hurts because we miss them, but Lord have mercy, I wouldn't want them to come back to this mess called earth for anything, would you? I mean, would you? Man, I can think of loved ones that I know right now that are enjoying the grace of God. Their journey on earth was done. And if you could ask them, they're not coming here. They'd be like, no. No, JC, you're just going to have to go see Joanne and Mark. They ain't coming back. They wouldn't want to. Our friends, our loved ones that are in that perfect place, do we yearn for that? Job makes his speech. He reveals a glimpse of personal redemption in there. He reveals the eternal resurrection in those passages. And he reveals the supernatural recognition that it is. Whom I shall see for myself. Now, what are the things, quickly, that you and I can learn from Job? What are the things that you and I in this 2021 need to be able to learn from this man so many years ago who walked a tough trail? Well, lesson number one is that God always has a purpose. Did you get that? God always has a purpose in the things that are going on and in the things that are taking place in and about your life. You might not see them. You might not recognize them in the midst of the darkness. But in the midst of the darkness, God is working a plan. It is going to be for His purpose. It is going to be for and through His servants. And it is going to be to bring Him honor and glory. Even when we don't understand what it is, God has a purpose. Another thing we can learn from Job is that it is natural for you and I to struggle. Yeah, it's ironic that for some odd reason people think that when they live a Christian life that means that there should not be struggles anymore. I don't know what book or chapter you got that out of, but so far all the ones I've ever read have never said anything like that. In fact, it actually says quite the opposite, doesn't it? Doesn't it usually say that as we follow Him and the closer we walk with Him, there will be more challenges, there will be more things. And a lot of it is simply because the Lord is convicting our heart in areas where our heart has never been convicted before. And sometimes it can seem somewhat overwhelming. It is natural for you and I to struggle. Yeah, and there's some unrealistic teachings that go on in this area that people sit back and say, well, if you're a Christian, you're never going to have any problems in your life. That's not true. If you're a Christian, you're not going to have struggles. That's not true. That is not what the Bible says, and here is a case in point. You're going to have struggles. Matter of fact, in the midst of this little rant and tirade and along the way, God gives a gentle rebuke to Job as well. All right, another thing that we can learn from that is that it is proper to share our struggles with God. Now, I want to point something out. We can go to God. It is all right to go to God. I have mentioned to you before when we have discovered some things about Job that we want to sensationalize that verse of scripture that comes out of the book of Job where it says, though he slay me, yet I will serve him. How many of y'all have heard that? You know that. We've used that before, and we've kind of honored Job in that regard. Listen, Job was mad. Job was not happy with God. And what Job essentially said in that particular passage of Scripture is this: I'm going to tell God how I'm feeling about it, and I don't care if He takes me off this world. If He does, it would probably be doing me a favor. So God, I am going to come to You and I'm going to dump it out. I'm going to give You my complaint. I'm going to tell You what it's about, and I'm not holding anything back. And you know what God says? God says, that's perfectly fine. Bring your complaint to Me. But I want to issue a caution. When you carry your complaint to God, God is the only one that you should carry your complaint to, because God is the only one who can do anything about it. And yet, what do? We will complain to anybody who will give us an ear to listen, won't we? That steps on all of our toes. We will gripe and we will complain in the wrong place. God is the only one who can do anything about your circumstances. God is the only one who can restore what you think may need to be restored. God is the only one who's got the answers for your problems, and so he should be the only one that we complain to. But yet we don't, right? See, this, by the way, that complaining thing was not only something in the Old Testament, it was something that you also see in the New Testament. See, Paul, there was a passage of Scripture, and most of you will remember it when I tell it to you, where Paul was having a conversation with God, and God wasn't allowing what Paul wanted. Remember the thorn in the flesh? How many of y'all remember that passage? Paul says, he said, there was a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan given to me to buffet me, lest I should be exalted through the abundance of the revelations that he had just seen. It was to keep him from getting proud. And Paul says, goes to the Lord, and he says, three times I went to the Lord and asked that he would deliver me from the thorn in the flesh, and three times I was denied. See, that's where we get the passage where he goes on to say this. He goes on to say that he finds that when he is at his weakest point is when he is strongest in God. Listen, you'll find yourself strong in God when you're looking to him, because the only place that you can look is up to him, because there's nothing else. And sometimes I believe God has to strip all of the junk out of our lives till we have no place to look but to him. You see, that passage with Paul also deals with the passage that we cling on to so often, where he says this, where Paul said about the Lord, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And then he said, I would rather therefore joy in my infirmities, to joy in the crisis that are going on, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, in myself I am weak. In myself I can do nothing about it. Then I become strong in God. So it's not just an Old Testament concept, it's a New Testament concept as well. Lesson 4 that we learn from Job. Often the glimmers of light come at the darkest times. How many of you all have ever experienced total darkness? Now, I want you to think about that for just a moment. Total darkness. Now, there's not a lot of people who really have. Now, I grew up, like I said, in the mountains and out there away from things, and when it gets dark, it gets dark. That's not total darkness. I experienced total darkness as an elementary child taking a tour of the Army Corps of Engineers Bluestone Dam, located on the New River. Now, you talk about a weird feeling. See, we were in these tunnels under. Now, don't get me wrong, we weren't sitting there belly crawling or anything like that. I mean, they were concrete tunnels because it's a concrete dam. And I can still remember the guy says, he says, how many of y'all have ever experienced total darkness? And I'm like, I don't know. I don't even know what total darkness is. How do you define that? I said, well, I know what it's like when it gets dark. And he said, okay, everybody said, now I want you to be real still. He said, I'm not going to do this for long, but I'm going to turn the lights off. Now, we were underground in a concrete cavern. When he turned the lights off, it got dark. That's where they get the expression. How many of y'all have ever heard the expression, I can't see my hand in front of my face? How many of y'all have ever heard that? That's where that comes from. Because literally, as an elementary child, you know, for a moment I was like, whoa. And then I literally went, and I couldn't see anything. That is the darkest dark that you will ever experience. Total darkness. Without God, our lives are total darkness. You see, part of the reason that we've never experienced total darkness is because there's always some sort of light around us, even at night. If you're outside at night, there's stars in the sky. One of the things I love in life is a nice summer full moon lit night where it almost looks like daylight. You know what I'm saying? You can look out, you can see through the neighborhood, you can see everything because it's almost like daylight. That's, to me, that's one of the coolest scenes. There's light. Even when you take a flashlight and you cover it up. Remember when you was a kid and you did some tent camping, you cover the flashlight with your hand, you can still see the red through your hand, can't you? The light's coming through your hand. Or you take a light and you open your fingers, make little peaks of light so that you can see. Listen, folks, total darkness is completely different than standard darkness. Now, why do I say all that? Because when you think that you are in total darkness in the midst of your life, God has got the flashlight and he's given you little beacons. Now, sometimes it's like a strobe light or a flash. How many of y'all remember old photography? Back in the old days, remember they had the thing that they would hold up and it was this big frame full of gunpowder and it basically would just go, you know, let light off, big smoke come up. Then when I was in about high school, they had the flash that, remember the little flash cubes? There was four of them in there, and then you'd rotate the thing and it would turn. But it would give you a burst of light. The idea was to light up the subject long enough for the aperture to open and close and have perfect lighting, or to have lighting. Folks, there are times in our lives when God allows us to walk in total light and we know what's going on, but there are times that we walk through the darkness, but God's got a beacon of light and he's flashing it. And he's saying, come this way. Come this way, move this way, move this way. And you're like, will you just turn the light on? How many of us have ever prayed that? Lord, will you just turn the light on, knock it off? Because by the time I get to where I think you are, you ain't there. You know what I'm saying? You're like, boom, there the light went off. I'm heading that way, and you're feeling your way through, and you think, what's right about here, Lord? Am I here? Where are you? And then it's like, poof, light's over there, and you're like, ugh. See, and sometimes in life, we go through those circumstances just like that. That's what Job was doing. He couldn't understand what was taking place. But in the midst of the darkness of your life, in the midst of the caverns that you feel that you can't even see or move or blink, God is sending you signals. Little flashes of light to lead you in the right direction. Now, the lesson that we need to learn is that it is always worth the struggles to draw near to the Master. How can I get out of this? Is what we normally pray, and when we're in the middle of that, Lord, how can I get out of this? What is it that I can do? I think that the better thing is to change one word in that sentence. Remember the sentence that I just gave you? How can I get out of this? Why don't you change that to what can I get out of this? What is it that God has for me in the midst of the crisis, in the midst of the situation, in the midst of the darkness? Another lesson we need to learn is that ultimately, things always turn out all right, don't they? I love that old expression that says, we worry about things that never happen. We will spend our lives worrying about things that very seldom ever happen. And you know what I'm talking about. Some of you have worried. And let me give you an example. The doctor called you on, you had an appointment. The doctor called you on Friday and left you a message and said, we got your lab results back and we need to talk to you. We'll call you back Monday. What started going through your mind? Well, what is it? It must be something bad. They want to talk to me. They won't tell me on the phone. Blah, blah. Well, what's the circumstance? And you worried all day Saturday. And you lost sleep Friday night. You worried all day Saturday. Sunday, you just weren't yourself. And you are a mess. And the first thing that the office opens up on Monday morning, you call up and you're like, oh, yeah, yes, you called Friday. You said you needed to talk to me. Tell me what it is. What is it? Am I dying? And they're like, no, we just want to let you know your lab work came back fine. You ever had that happen? You lost 2 days of your life worrying about something that was nothing. And that was when you, because I did that. You know, those are things that have happened to me. I'm like, why couldn't you tell me that on the phone? You left me, couldn't you tell me on the message, everything looks good, see you next year? And they would have probably said to me, well, why? Are you a worrier? Sinner? God will make things turn out the right way. Finally, the main message of Job was simply this. You need to hang on to your faith. You need to hold tight. You need to hold fast to it. It is being challenged in more ways than we can imagine or comprehend in our current society, isn't it? But what's happening? When God doesn't do things our way, do we turn our back on Him? I'm going to ask Lynn if she'd make her way up here for our invitation. Is that what's happening? Is that what's going on? And is that what's taking place right now? That God hasn't done it your way. And you are in the midst of trials and tribulations and struggles. And you think it's not worth it. Because God doesn't appear to be doing things your way. Because God doesn't appear to be listening to you. Because your friends are telling you, well, where's your spiritual life? You know, I've said this, it's an expression I grew up with and I still say it. You know what that expression is? Hang in there. Just hang in there. Don't let go. Don't let go of your faith. Don't let go of what God has put you in the midst of. Not how can I get out of this, what can I get out of this? And knowing all along the way that God is right there. He is the light in the darkness. He is the path when you can't seem to find a way. Sometimes God just has to slow us down or stop us. Now, I wouldn't do right if I just left the story right there. For those of you who don't know how the story of Job ended, God vindicated Job. Basically, God told Job's three friends, Job was right. You were wrong. Oh, yeah, by the way, Job, here's your new parcel of property. You're going to have more kids. Your wealth is going to be not only restored, but restored tenfold. He was faithful. Will we be found faithful when we stand in His presence? Would you still follow our Lord even for nothing? Even if we don't seem to be enjoying the benefits that the Lord has for us. First of all, you have to know Him to be considered one of His children. Knowing Him is about a personal relationship with Him. Knowing Him is asking Him to forgive you a sinner and to save your soul. Have you done that? If not, I urge you right where you are, if that's the conviction God has put in your heart, just bow your head where you are and say, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. Save my soul. If you did that, then I can promise you, if with the sincerity of your heart, God saved you. Now it's about walking with Him. Now it's about learning from Him. Now it's about actually finding yourself in the darkness, being led by flashes of light by God. Learning the lessons as we go. Learning the lessons that even when it doesn't appear that God is smiling in my life, I'm still going to hold on to Him. He ain't getting rid of me. Like the old expression, Lord, if you leave me, I'm going with you. Hold on to Him. Are you doing that? Or are you mad at or miffed at God right now? Job was. Are you complaining to God, or are you making complaints to everybody else? By the way, that does nobody any good. In fact, it actually hurts the kingdom. Where's your complaint going? It's all right to complain to God. Job did. You can too. And as we said before, God's the only one who can do anything about it. What has God called you to your knees today to be about? Will you spend that time with Him? If you've trusted Christ, or if you need us to pray with you in any way, please let us know. If you're part of our online community, let us know. We would love to pray with you. If you accepted Christ, we would love to know that so we could help disciple you along the way. If you are here, I would love to speak with you about what it is God's doing in your life. But you know, we can't fix what we don't know is broken. Have you been obedient to Him? Maybe God's called you to be a part of this church as a member. Maybe God has said, you need to be baptized because you've never followed in believer's baptism following salvation. Maybe you did something when you were little, and that wasn't really your salvation. You didn't come to Christ until later on, but you were never baptized properly because you were baptized as a child. Well, folks, that's not following salvation. I take a shower every day. I go swimming all the time. That's not baptism. Have you been biblically baptized? We got one of those coming up next month. Has God called you to be a part of it? Whatever that is, I'm going to encourage you right now to do business with God as Lynn plays.
I believe that you are God alone, but sometimes I still try to take control. I get scared when I can't see the end, and all you want from me is to let go. You're parting waters, making a way for me. You're moving mountains that I don't even see. You've answered before I bring my need, 'cause there's no fear that you've not already seen. I rest my heart on all your promises, 'cause I have seen and know your faithfulness.
God is good, and all the time. The God that is that parted the waters is still parting the waters. God that's moving the mountains is still moving the mountains, making the way for you and I. And just as our invitation song said, sometimes we just have to be still and alert. We need to be looking at what God is doing. Just real quick, once again, as a reminder, don't forget sign-up sheets back here and over in the narthex for a farewell dinner for the Gant family. This coming Saturday evening at 6 p.m. Don't forget, Grace Community Ministry is actually going to be ramping back up where they're going to be able to serve again starting this month on the 18th. If you have been a part, contact Beverly. If you want to be a part of this ministry, contact Beverly Allred, and she will see to it that that you're up to speed on what's taking place and what is going on there. I'm trying to think of what else I'm forgetting. Anyway, when I remember it, just pay close attention to the announcements as we have them on our social media as well as through our email. Before we go, don't forget offering receptacles back in the back here as well as over in the sanctuary. You can put them in your offering in the plates there. If you're watching online, you can go to our website, www.oakridgecbc.org. There is a giving tab. If the Lord has led you to support our ministry to get the gospel message out, we appreciate you doing that, and know that God will bless you. Before we go, and before I lead out in a word of prayer, just remember birthdays this coming week. Debbie McDonald has a birthday coming up this Wednesday, and Mark Vernon has one coming up on Thursday. Now, you notice, I just tell you it's their birthday. I'm not telling you how old they are because I don't want to get in trouble, but don't forget Wednesday, Debbie McDonald, Thursday, Mark Vernon. If you see them, give them a real happy birthday and a hug or a card or whatever the case may be. By the way, folks, listen, we love you. Keep in prayer. We will keep you posted. Hopefully, next week is the Sunday that we move back into the sanctuary, barring any unforeseen circumstances with infrastructure. We're working on that this week. We will let you know, but bear with us. We're down to the fine hairs, as the old boy says, to be able to make that move. All right, let's pray together. Father, you're good to us. Again, we thank you for the fact that you are still parting waters. You are still moving mountains. And Lord, even when we don't understand what's taking place and going on in our lives, Lord, I pray above all things that you will help us to keep our eyes focused upon you. Help us to learn the lessons that you want us to learn in the midst of the struggles, in the midst of the trials, in the midst of the tribulations, realizing, Lord, that there is a better place coming. But for here and now, it's that you might get honor and glory. Your purpose shall be done in our lives. Help us, Father, to remember that and to look anxiously for your kingdom. For, Lord, it could be today. Bless us this week. May we be an instrument in somebody's life to bring honor and glory to you, as we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.